Good morning.
We have this slide for our summer series called Soundtrack for a Flourishing Life, and I love it because I love this image because it's got movement and joy and music and life, and these are all elements that I think of when I think of flourishing, right? Like, there's an abundance, there's laughter and joy, there's a spaciousness that like allows people to be like dancing and singing and, you know, like all of that. And that's what we as humans are designed for, isn't it? For flourishing, for joy and laughter, for spaciousness to be able to move and celebrate and breathe. And this is part of our summer series in the Psalms. We have been picking some of our favorite songs through the Psalms. And, you know, if you don't know, Psalms was written as poetry, as music. And so they wouldn't be read, they would be sung. I'm not going to do that this morning with Psalm 16, but they were sung. And I think the way that we hear something when it's sung or written in a different format, it engages our hearts in a different way. And so even as we engage with Psalms this summer, we don't read it like it's a historical text. We don't read it like it's a narrative or a parable. We read it as the way that it's written in poetry and in music, and the way that it stirs us in a way that we might not have the same words for, you know? Now, a lot of the Psalms were written by David, King David. A lot of us know David as the guy that, like, killed Goliath, right? David and Goliath, there were statues made of him and all that stuff, right? Like, but if you looked at the width of his broad life, you would actually see that there were a lot of ups and downs, right? For sure, slaying Goliath as a young shepherd boy is a high. But then, like, he was, like, pursued by Saul's army because, like, he wanted to kill him, right? So that's, like, a low, you know? And then, like, he ends up being on the throne, like, called by God to be the king of Israel. And he unites Israel and Judah, right? That's a total high. But then there's, like, major family drama, and his sons are killing each other, and he has to flee for his life again, you know, right? Like, so there's a lot of ups and downs. And yet, when we talk about the Psalms, it is of a flourishing life. And so the question is this, because on the outside, it doesn't always look like, and most of the time, it doesn't look like David's life is necessarily flourishing, right? So then the question is, what do we need to flourish? Not when everything's going well, right? Because, you know, that's easy. But when things do not go our way, or when we're uncertain about the future, when we look ahead and it looks hazy and unsure, right? Or when things are broken and don't seem like restoration is going to happen, how do we flourish when those things are going on? So, like I said, we're going to be sitting in Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16 has been a pretty core passage for me throughout my life. You know how that sometimes, like, there is like one passage or like several passages that come up in your life that is a reminder of who God is and who you are? Well, Psalm 16 is that for me. In a lot of times of transition, it has popped back up as a reminder of who God is. And so we're going to sit in that this morning. If you could join me, we're going to start in verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Ooh, I'll read this version. You make my lot secure. Okay, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Beautiful, the imagery, right? You're like, I want that. I want that. What I love about the Psalms is that you get a peek into the internal process of the writer, right? David is honest about his feelings and his current state, but he also declares truth, whether he believes it or not at that point, right? From verse 1, which we didn't talk about, he says, protect me, O Lord, in you I will find my refuge. So we don't exactly know what's going on for David when he's writing this, but we know he needs protection. We know that he's running from something and he needs to find God as his refuge, right? So whether or not he's in a cave hiding from Saul, or he's in a situation where he's at war and he's afraid for his life, we know that that is the state of his mind, right? And David is being attacked by other people, and there are so many responses when you're being attacked. When I'm being attacked verbally, I mean, maybe physically, I've never been attacked physically, but if I have been attacked physically, I fight back, right? I'm a fighter. I'm like, oh yeah, that's fine. Let's go, right? There are times where we have security for this building, and there are times where they call and say, hey, there's some action or movement in the building, right? And Kelly usually gets that call. And so then you're like, okay, well, like, what should I do? Should I go and like maybe like confront an intruder or whatever? And he's like, no, I have a family. Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, so he like plays through all the scenarios, and I'm like, just call me. I'll bring a bat, right? Like, I was like, I'll go. Like, I'll see who there is. And he's like, what are you gonna do? Bring a bat? I was like, I can't wield a bat. I would just like bring a little blade, right? Like, you know. And that's me. If you attack me, if you come towards me, I will fight you, you know? And some of us, we're not that. We're like, let's flee from like attack, right? Like, let's be smart about this, right? Like, let's find someplace safe. Let them take whatever they want, but it's not worth my life, right? Which is wise. That's wise. Or some of you guys are like, oh, we're about to fight, like, there's a an argument that's about to happen, and so let's just try and, hey, chill out, right? Like, let's not get into this. I'm going to go in the other room right now, you know, like, or I'm going to avoid you, or I'm not going to text you back, or whatever, right? Like, but there's so many responses that David could have, right? He is being pursued by some people that want his life, and he could be like, you know what? I'm God's chosen. I killed a giant. You don't think I can kill you too, right? Like, and he could go back out and he could fight them. He could take them down. He's like, I could smoke you right now, right? Or he could also be like, you know what? Take the kingship. It is more trouble than it's worth. Yes, God called me to be the king of Israel, but man, this Saul is crazy, right? He is jealous and he is just like off his rocker. I had a pretty good life. I love playing my harp. I love singing. I like, you know, I was a really good shepherd. I knew what I was doing. Like, I knew my place. It was a small life, but it was a simple life, and I was good at it, and I knew what was expected of me, and nobody was coming at me except for bears, which I can totally take, right? Like, and it was freedom. It was good. Like, maybe this is not worth all the trouble. He could have responded in that way. And yet, instead, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and cup. I choose you, and he holds my lot. Right? And what it means to choose you means that I do things your way. So I will not kill Saul. I will not take down his army. I will not give up the kingship, not because I want the glory and the power, but because you've called me to that and all that comes with that and the complexities of that. Right? And he talks a lot about keeping the Lord always before me. Right? He says, I will keep you before me and you will counsel me. And in the night, my heart also instructs me. Right? He says, God, you are the one that is before me. You will tell me what the right thing to do is here. Not my feelings, not my fight or flight. You will. Right? And you are the one that will counsel me. And my heart is aligned with that. And so even in the night when I might spiral or might get angry or I might think, wait, what am I doing here? My heart is aligned with your counsel and it instructs me as well. He talks a lot about inheritance. The word lot, you hold my lot, or my boundary lines are drawn in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. All of that refers to inheritance. Back in the day, inheritance was found in land, right? Land was something that they found their wealth and was able to kind of pass the wealth along. They were able to say, well, this is my job now, right? It determined their position. It determined what they grew and what they were able to feed on, right? Like it fed their family. And then they were able to pass on that inheritance to their children and their children's children because land was not just going to be stolen from them, right? And sometimes the father would draw lines if they had numerous kids to say, well, I'm going to split up this huge land and I'm going to say, I'm going to draw the line here and this is going to be my oldest. And this is going to belong to my second son, whatever, right? But most of the time, the oldest son got everything, right? That's how the inheritance would work. The father would pass it on to the eldest. And then the eldest son could decide, well, how do I draw these lines up? Do I let my brothers and their families live on this land as well or whatever? Now, David was the youngest of 8 brothers. And so that you could pretty much guess that he had no inheritance to his name, but he had a lot of marketable skills. So he was going to be okay, right? Like he didn't know that he was going to be the king of Israel. So he was going to be fine, but he didn't have any inheritance to count on. And the thing about God's people was that they could at least say, I will have security because I know that my inheritance is coming. I'm working on my father's land, and I know that when my father passes, this will go to me, and that's where I will find my contentment, my security, and my identity. And so if you were someone who didn't have an inheritance, then where was your security and your contentment going to come from, right? You had to only count on what you could manufacture or you could work at or you could build in your lifetime. But you couldn't count on any inheritance that was coming towards you, right? You didn't know what was going to be available that you could pass on to your children. And yet what David says here is, my inheritance, I have a beautiful one. The Lord holds my inheritance, and my lines, my boundary lines of where my inheritance is, it falls in pleasant places. And so even as he is in a cave hiding from his enemies, and it looks like things are pretty bad, he's reminding himself and he's declaring the truth that, hey, my inheritance is a good one. It might not look like that, and I don't even know if I believe it, but the Lord has drawn up my lot in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. There is a confidence that he is taken care of and that he is secure, right? That he knows that I will find my contentment because God has my inheritance, right? I don't have to worry. I don't have to scrounge. I don't have to, you know, like make something happen because how am I going to make sure that like I'm provided for? Instead, man, God's got it. It might not look like that, but I know for a fact that he does. Now, when I was in college, we invited this Christian apologist to come and speak, right? So, like, basically, apologists worked on apologetics, which basically, he basically knew answers to hard questions about God that stopped people from believing God, right? So, I was excited for him to come because I was like, I want to know the answers. Because I'm getting asked questions that are really hard and I don't know how to answer them. When my friends are saying, well, why do you believe this about God? How do you know that the Bible is true? All these different questions, I was like, I don't know how to answer it, and I want a good answer. And so I want to come to this thing and hear your answers, and so that when my friends ask me, then I will be able to give them amazing zingers, right? So he comes and I'm like, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to like have all of your knowledge and like wow my friends with your good answers, right? And so, first question, if God is good, then why does he allow suffering to happen? Oh, yes, I get asked that all the time, right? Let's hear your answer. I'm ready to take notes. And he says this, I do not know. And I was like, what? Why are you here then? You know, I could say I do not know, right? And then he goes on to say, but I know this. And he goes on to share about the truth of God and his goodness and why he does allow suffering, because he is all powerful. So nothing goes past him that he does not allow, right? But why is it that he allows suffering? And he goes on to declare what he knows to be true. And every single question, which they were all great questions that was asked of him, he was like, I do not know, but I know this. And I learned that day two things about myself and him. First thing was that I don't like the answer, I do not know. I do not like to sit in the unknown. I do not like that I do not have the answers. Because one, it makes me feel like I haven't thought through it, right? Like, and that it makes me seem silly, like, to say, I believe in God, and yet I don't know a majority of things, right? Which, when you really think about it, you're like, oh, I should know as much as the God of the universe, right? Like, this is what I expect of myself, right? But, and yet, I don't like saying I do not know. I do not like not knowing. I want an answer, and I believe that answers solve problems, which I think as the longer you live on this earth, the more you realize answers do not usually solve problems, right? And that my friends, even if they knew a really well thought out answer, might not say yes to Jesus. And that was really not the thing that stopped them from following Jesus to begin with, right? But I did not know that. And I realized I was not comfortable with I don't knows. The second thing that I saw in this man was the confidence in which he declared what was true. He said it with full confidence. He was like, hey, here's the 90% of things that I don't know, but these are the things I know to be absolutely true. And he said it with a confidence that I didn't think I had in my faith, you know? And I wondered if the reason why he was comfortable with the 90% that he did not know was because he was confident in the 10% that he did know. And he was like, you know, as long as I know this, it's okay that I don't know these things, because this is going to keep me secure. This is going to anchor me. This is going to allow me not to waver. And this will make sense of everything. And I don't need to know everything, right? The invitation is not for me to be the God of the universe. What I need to know is this. And this I get to be super confident in. And again, I was like, am I confident in that? Do I know that? Can I declare that with the confidence that I don't think I feel yet? I do not know, but what I know is this. So 20 years ago, Birch and I were engaged, and he was living in Walla Walla, and I was living in LA, and we were trying to figure out where we were going to move to. So we could move up to Walla Walla, he could move down to LA, we could move to Portland. That was an option for us. And as the pragmatic person that I am, I totally did a pros and cons list for each place, right? I thought about, like, oh, well, where would we live? How much would it cost? What would community be like there? Are there mentors that would help us grow in our faith? What would our ministry and work be like over there? Right, like all these different things. And in every place had pros and cons, of course, right? Like in any situation. But what I wanted was certainty. Is this the place where I'm going to thrive the most? Is this going to be the place where our marriage is going to thrive the most? That's what I want to know. So I started asking people, well, what's your life like here? Do you love it? How has it been for the last 5 years, right? I wanted a guarantee for the next 5 to 10 years that it was going to be amazing, right? And as you can guess, there was no guarantee of any place, right? I couldn't see down the line. I could see, like, it could be like this, it might be like this, but there was no, like, guarantee that it was going to work out in this one specific place. So I felt all this fear and anxiety, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to make a bad choice, and then I'm going to regret it, and I'm going to be like, why did we choose Walla Walla, you know? We've been in Portland for 20 years, right? Like, and it's been great. The promise of God, though, right, at this point was Psalm 16. And what God was saying is, I hold your inheritance. Your boundary lines are drawn in pleasant places. And by the way, my boundary lines extend beyond a city or a town or a job or a relationship. It is much more vast than that. Do you not believe that I will not give you blessing wherever you go, right? Like that I've got you, right? That there is no choice that you're going to be making that's like, oh my goodness, that was like, that led me to Sheol. That led me to like death, you know, like, and God let me make that choice. No, actually, God's saying, you have a beautiful inheritance and explore, right? You can trust that. You will not know if Portland is the place and if you're going to thrive and you're never going to fight with your husband and your job is always going to be great and you're going to, you know, like, find the perfect community here and whatever, right? Or that you're even going to live there for 10 years, right? I do not know. But what I know is this, that if I put God before me and he counsels me, not counsels me in the right city, but counsels me to trust him and to do what is right, my inheritance has fallen in pleasant places, right? I think the temptation is to trust in the circumstances, to say, oh, well, this job is going to provide the security for me. Oh, this place is going, oh, this church is going to provide the community that I've always longed for. And then I will be enough. And then I will be lovable. And the reality, as much as I say, it is so much more important to base our truth in God than in our circumstances. The reality is our feelings and our circumstances usually dictate our truth. Let me give you an example, right? When you don't get the job that you were working so hard for, or the project, you didn't get put on the project that you were like, I deserve this, I'm the most qualified person for this. Your feelings and your internal dialogue could end up being like, well, then I guess I wasn't enough. I guess I wasn't smart enough. I guess I'm not an asset to this company like I thought I was. Maybe I should look for another job, right? Do you see how it just spirals, right? It's like, oh, you didn't get this. And then it just means different things, right? Like it suddenly says something about who you are. It suddenly places truth about God and about you. Or all my friends hung out without me. I was left out of this text chain. Why would they do that? Am I not a good friend? Do they not like me? Is there something I said that made them mad? Oh, they must be mad at me, right? It spirals into something else, and we allow the circumstances and our feelings to dictate what is true about us. A lot of times, what is true about God, right? And instead, what would it look like if we said, yes, these things might be true and are valid, right? Like our feelings are valid. Maybe there is something we can learn from some of these things that are happening, but it does not get to say who I am, that I am not in love enough, that I am not lovable, that I am not wanted here, right? It doesn't get to say those things or determine those things. Instead, God gets to say something about that. We get to declare the truth about who he is so that he then gets to declare the truth about us. And it says here, I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. Because if you are the truth and you are my anchor, you are my North Star, then these other things, it doesn't sway me and move me the way that the world wants us to be moved and swayed by what is happening around us. Now, I am growing in this, learning about this, working on my internal monologue and the narrative that comes out, right? The invitation is really to be able to pay attention to, whoa, why was I so defensive there? Wow, that was a stronger reaction than I meant to have. Oh, why am I isolating from this person? What's going on? The invitation is for curiosity, for what is happening in our soul, to be able to say and identify, like, what is the narrative that I'm believing here? What is the lie that I am allowing to settle in my heart in this space? Right? I have this friend, Jenny, and Jenny grew up, she's an artist, and she grew up in a performance arts school, a performing arts school, and so she's a dancer, really incredible dancer. And so she grew up with this framework of whether or not you're good or not, right? Like, you're good if you get cast in this part. You're good if you get a solo. You're good if you danced it perfectly, right? And the way that you get that is you work your butt off, right? You practice all the time. You know, like, train and force your body to perform in a way that is different than what other people do, right? To be the best. And if you don't get chosen, if you mess up on a dance, if you don't get the solo, but you're in the chorus line, that also says something about you, that you failed, that you're not enough. All your efforts and all your practicing was not enough. You're awful, right? So this was the mindset and this was the framework that she grew up with. When she came to college, she met Jesus. And Jesus had a different framework and a truth for her about who she is. One where whether or not you practiced or not in being a good Christian, you were loved, you were enough, you were not a failure, right? Whether or not you are at the very front dancing a solo or in the back moving the curtains, it didn't say anything about your identity or value. You were a daughter of the Most High King. And yet, there were moments and there were times that things would happen and she would move back into the narrative that she grew up in, right? She said the wrong thing to a friend. She was late to class, right? She had an argument with her parents. And she would just go right back into the framework of like, I did it wrong. What's wrong with me? And she would see the same lies and narrative float up. And sometimes she would be able to know the truth enough to say, that is not true. That is not God, right? That's not what God is saying to me. And she would be able to fight through that. But there were times where she would come to me and she would say, this is the lie that I am believing about myself and about God. Can you speak truth to me? Can you speak God's truth over me and pray over me? And I would gladly do it because honestly, most of the time when you're outside of the situation, you see so clearly. You're like, of course God loves you. Of course this failure in this does not say all these things about you. You are so loved. You are so precious to Jesus, right? I think the invitation for us is, yes, one, to be able to pay attention to what is coming up for us and what is the narrative and what are the lies that we believe about ourselves and God. And then to be able to speak truth to it, to say that lie is from Satan. That is a total lie. That is not true. You do not get to dictate. This job, whether or not I got it or not, does not get to dictate who I am and whether or not I am a loved child of God. This is the truth of who God is. He holds my lot. He has the path of life. In his hand are pleasures forevermore, and I will follow him and I will experience that. But there will be moments where you will not be able to say that to yourself. You will not be able to say, I do not know, but I know this. You will be able to say, I do not know, and I'm swimming in my anxiety and my fear, and I don't know what I do know. And that is when you get to invite somebody that knows you and knows God to come in and speak truth over you. And we all have times like that. But I want you to have people that are also able to come in and speak the truth to you. And it is vulnerable, right? Like, it is vulnerable to say, these are the lies that I believe right now. This is what I am believing about myself. That is so vulnerable. But for us to not spiral into something that is not true, to be shaken and moving with whatever circumstances and whatever feelings we have, to be able to trust that God has us and we are enough to him, sometimes we need other people to speak that truth into us. So we're just going to take 1 minute this morning, and I want us to just sit in quiet. Go ahead and close your eyes. Just going to take a couple of deep breaths. And I want you to hold out before God something that you've been anxious about, that you've been afraid of. Perhaps there is a narrative or a lie about you or even about someone really close to you that you know in your heart might not be true. Would you just place it before God right now? God, we pray that you would speak truth over us, that you would take our anxieties and our fears and the lies that so sound like truth sometimes because we're so used to those lies. We're so used to hearing them and having them spoken over us like they are truth. God, we place those things before you. We say, these things I do not know, but what I know is this, that we are wanted by you, that we are loved by you, and you will never abandon us or wait for us to fix ourselves to be loved by you. Instead, God, you have a beautiful inheritance for each one of us. We do not need to strive or claw our way or earn our love to be secure, but God, may we find our security in you. Thank you, God, for your truth. When Satan likes to tempt us with lies, we pray this in your name. Amen.